Today's reading will be Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that in a world where lots of things break, where we're just so aware that so much stuff doesn't endure, we thank you that your love for your people does endure forever. And Father, we thank you for the time we have now to look at your word, and we pray, Lord, that you'd teach us, that you'd help us. Particularly, we pray this would be a wonderful psalm of comfort to us at this time, Lord. And we pray too that this psalm would point us to our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, suffering is something that we cannot escape in this life, isn't it? That's become all too clear over the last few months. Perhaps we've been looking at the news and seeing that more than ever before, really, it has been filled with story after story of suffering. So much so that most of the people I speak to at the moment have said, well, I'm not actually tuning into the news, and I'm kind of taking a break from social media at the moment because there is just so much suffering coming at me. And the headlines are only the tip of the iceberg. I know lots of us in recent months at Crossway personally have suffered a great deal. Maybe in ways relating to that stuff we see coming from the TV sets, maybe in totally unrelated ways. How do we respond when pain and suffering hit, not only when they're on the TV set, but when they inevitably knock on the door of our lives? We can't switch that off, can we? We can't tune out of that. Well, I guess an atheist might say to the Christian, well, you know, this is really where your religion comes into play, isn't it? Because it just acts as a bit of a crutch for you. You've got your Christianity to lean on in this time. But I think most of us, if we've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, we know that actually being a Christian can complicate suffering even more. It actually adds another element of suffering into the mix that wouldn't otherwise be there. The Lord Jesus says, as they have hated me, so they will hate you. He says that to his followers. That's some more suffering for the Christian thrown into the mix that we might otherwise do without. And being a Christian can also actually make us sometimes more confused in suffering as we wrestle with what we know to be true about God and what we see in the world around us and feel in our own experience. Our first response when suffering often hits, particularly when it's been hanging around us for a good time, isn't what the atheist thinks necessarily, you know, oh, thank goodness I've got my God to lean on. Actually, it might be, God, do you care? Where are you, God, in the midst of all of this? Do you really love me? That's the big question that we can often ask when suffering hits or hangs around for a good while. And that's the big question King David is asking at the start of this morning's psalm, Psalm 13. We're back in the Psalms over the summer. It's been our summer soundtrack for the last 3 summers. We've been dipping in and out of it, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evenings, and we've been doing it chronologically, and we've got up to Psalm 13. And this is a wonderful psalm, and it is a psalm that has happened, that's been written during great suffering. It starts with David, very sorrowful indeed. He's crying out because he thinks that God has forgotten him. But then it ends with David singing joyfully to God. It's a psalm where David goes on a journey in his suffering. He starts by crying, and at the end, he can also sing. And the incredible thing is, the circumstances don't appear to have changed. The suffering is probably still surrounding him at the end of the psalm too, but David's response is different by the end. How does he get there? Well, let's look at his journey in more detail. First of all, verses 1 and 2. Do open up your Bibles if you've closed them. Verses 1 and 2. We see, point 1, the honest cry. The honest cry. Let me read verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David's in the pit, isn't he? I hope this is helpful if we feel we are in the pit as well at the moment. And we're hearing these words. We aren't seeing a kind of lofty professor with his gown on giving his academic take on suffering in the Christian life here. This is David in the pit with the muck of life on his face and the pain of life in his bones, crying out to his God. It's suffering that seems never ending as well, which is terrifying, isn't it? We can begin to deal with suffering if we've been told the expiry date, if we know that in 1 week's time the lockdown will lift, if we know that in 2 hours' time the antibiotics will kick in. This suffering seems never ending. Look down again at your Bibles, line 1, how long, end of the line, forever. Line 2, how long, line 3, which is verse 2, how long. Line 4, all the day. Line 5, how long? And the suffering makes David feel like God's abandoned him. You see that, don't you? Right at the start. Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long is that going to happen for? Do you care anymore, God? That's what David's saying. Because I'm looking around me and it doesn't look like you do. It doesn't look like you love me. It feels like you have forgotten me. Like you've hidden your face. We've all experienced that sense of relational distance that comes when someone is hiding their face, haven't we? Maybe you felt it as you've tried to chat with somebody wearing a face mask and it's been unbelievably hard to actually have a conversation. Or in the Zoom session where someone has hidden their face, they've switched off the camera for whatever reason. And we don't actually quite know if they're still in the room, do we, when we kind of speak and we're not too sure what's going to come back. Anyway, there's that real sense in communication, isn't there, of increased distance when face hiding happens. And that's what David feels with God here in his sufferings. David's still crying out to him, but it just feels like God's switched off the camera, like maybe he's left the room even. God, do you care? Maybe that's a question that we've asked in recent months. Wonderfully, the Bible, it doesn't say in that moment, train yourself in a stiff upper lip, or pretend everything's okay, or immediately grab your best theological jargon. David honestly cries out to his God. And some of us may find that uncomfortable. Raw cries, emotional cries. But this is faith. This is faith at work because of who the cries are directed to. the thing that we should be much more uncomfortable about is when there's just silence, when the Christian goes silent in the midst of suffering. David starts by honestly crying out to his God about how he feels things are. And as I say, that's where he begins. But importantly, it's not where he ends. Next we see verses 3 and 4, the promise-fueled prayer. That's point two, the promise-fueled prayer. Let me read them for us. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. And David turns his honest cries here about his situation and his feelings into requests. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. He prays for the Lord to give him renewed life, light up my eyes. And he prays for deliverance from trouble, which appears here, doesn't it, to be death itself. And this prayer to God, well, it's a promise-fueled prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, just look at verse 4. I'll read it and then I'll explain, then we'll look at it again. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, verse 4, it reminds us that this psalm is about the suffering of a king, God's king, who's experiencing currently his enemies almost kind of triumphing over him. And David is saying in this promise-fueled prayer, God, you can't let that happen. You can't let the enemies win because of the promises you've made about your king. Now, we could flashback, couldn't we, to the way Jamie was showing us that in the end, God's king always wins, and how wonderful that is for God's people. We saw that at the end of 1 Samuel, I think, last week. We saw at the start of 1 Samuel, Hannah praying that God would give strength to his king. But actually, we can flash back in the book of Psalms to Psalm 2. But before we go there, it's just good to remember that the book of Psalms is, well, it's very purposefully ordered and put together. I wonder how you think about the book of Psalms. Sometimes it's easy to think about the Psalms just as a bit like a kind of best of hits album of music, or a bit like a kind of compilation album. I remember my first compilation was, which is quite depressing, I think, Now 38, because I think that they're probably on like Now 400 now or something, but Now 38 was my first compilation. And the idea with a compilation album is it's not really done in any particular order. You don't have to listen from start to finish and kind of get a story of what's going on. You just skip about randomly at your favourite tracks and you tune in and hear those, and that's great, and that's how you enjoy that album. But the Psalms have been purposefully ordered. Now, I love a band called Radiohead, and they really purposefully order their albums. Yes, you can dip in and out of the tracks, but you also get a wonderful experience when you listen to an album like Kid A from start to finish. Everything's been put together purposely. There's a story across the whole. There's connections between the tracks. Everything's in its right place, and it's one wonderful conceptual masterpiece. The Psalms have been put together more in the kind of Radiohead Kid A way than in the Now 38 skip about way. And we can obviously gain great things from going to different Psalms all over the place. We can gain something else from reading the Psalms as a whole. And it's important to remember that Psalms 1 and 2 are at the start of the book up front on purpose, because they're introducing key themes that will kind of come in and out of the melodies of the rest of the Psalms throughout the rest of the book or the track list that follows. Psalm 2, well, guess what it's about? Guess what it's about? Funnily enough, it speaks of a saving king that God has set in place. And even though enemies oppose the king, their opposition is futile, laughable, in fact. Let me just read something from Psalm 2. This is God's This is the certainty about God's king we have in Psalm 2, verse 6. As for me, the Lord says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, it may be that, David has Psalm 2, the Psalm 2 kind of promise there, ringing in his ears here. And he's saying, look, God, you've promised that the king's enemies won't win. And he's claiming that special promise and he's praying it back to his God. Verse 4, now we can see verse 4 maybe in a bit of a different light. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. That's the punch in this prayer. David's saying, look, God, come good on your promises. Your name's at stake here. Your own glory's on the line. Because God can't have the enemies of his king winning and rejoicing. I guess it's a bit like seeing it like, imagine David in the video slot from last week. Do you remember last week we saw some wonderful clips of loads of different church family and they had hard times on, I think, kind of one part side of the paper. And on the other side, they turned it up and there was a promise that they were holding on to and remembering in that hard time. They were clinging on to it. Maybe it was encouraging them. Maybe they were mentioning it in their prayers. It was fueling their prayer lives in what were very hard times. Well, it's a bit like David kind of suddenly comes on screen in last week's service. And on one side, he has, how long will my enemies be exalted over me? Will they be exalted over me forever? Will they triumph? And then he turns over the other side of the paper and he remembers the Psalm 2 promise about a king. You've promised, Lord, that the enemies won't win. Now, thinking back to what I just said, I guess a secondary application for us, as we see the promise-fueled prayer, is thinking how we can be enjoying all of God's promises that are ours in Christ, how we can remind church family of those promises gently and helpfully and lovingly as they're going through very hard times. How we personally can get to know God's promises well before hard times hit and cling to them and bring them to mind in our prayers. But I think primarily, as we remember that King David is writing this, we see the promise-fueled prayer and we see the links to Psalm 2, and we remember this prayer comes from God's suffering king who's choosing to trust him. And we'll think more about that in a minute. We've seen, haven't we, then, the honest cry that David cries, the promise-fueled prayer that David prayers. And now, lastly, we're going to look at the song of remembrance that David sings. Point three, the song of remembrance, last two verses. Now, I say song of remembrance rather than song of joy. We could say song of joy. Look at verse 6. I will sing to the Lord. Rejoice in your salvation and I'll sing to the Lord. And I'm saying song of remembrance because actually the thing that gets David singing is remembering and then trusting in God's character. He remembers God's promises in verses 3 and 4. He remembers God's character in verses 5 and 6. Let's read those verses in their entirety. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And this song, maybe it's mingled with tears, but David sings it because he remembers who his God is. He remembers who his God has revealed himself in history to be, and he trusts in his character, whatever the circumstances are around him. It's amazing, isn't it? David is seeing here, it's something we see in the Psalms a lot, he's seeing his circumstance through the lens of God's character now. I don't know about you, but I so often do it the other way around. It's a bit like if you've ever put glasses on the wrong way. Actually, you couldn't put glasses, this is an awful analogy, you couldn't put glasses on the wrong way, could you? Because they don't really, you wouldn't be able to keep them on your nose. But you know, if you were to put glasses on the wrong way around and the wrong side of the lens, you'd get a really murky picture, wouldn't you? Probably worse than if you didn't have glasses on at all. And I think so often we see life the wrong way round. We've got the glasses on the wrong way round, to the David way. We're seeing God's character through the lens of circumstance. And if circumstances are good, God must be good. But if circumstances are bad, God must be bad. Rather than doing things the right way round, the glasses on the right way round, the David way round, where we see our circumstances through the lens of God's character. David, in the middle of the storm, remembers a God whose love is steadfast, whose arm is mighty to save. I'll rejoice in your salvation. And a God who has dealt bountifully with him. In other words, been very, very good to him. And so David, after starting the psalm, questioning God, crying out to God, wondering if God loves him, wondering if God cares, because of all this suffering that he's experiencing and still is experiencing at the end of the psalm, finishes by singing to God as he remembers and trusts in his character. He calls back to mind again and again what his God is actually like. And David's God is our God. So how on earth can we sing too? How can we know God loves us and God cares for us, even in the worst of times? Well, it's as we step back again and remember that a psalm like Psalm 13 would have been very familiar to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. King David, suffering and trusting in his God, as he does so in many psalms that he writes, is a pointer to King Jesus suffering and trusting perfectly in his God. When King Jesus walked on this earth, he would pick up the psalms and he would sing them kind of almost as though they were written for him. He would take the words that sorrowful King David wrote and he would say them as his own. Perhaps the best example is Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus says. And it sounds a bit like the start of this psalm. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It feels like you've switched the camera off. The Lord Jesus was the king who suffered terribly. Suffered in ways we could never imagine. His friends deserted him. The crowds mocked him. He felt the full force of his enemies rising up against him. As in the middle of this psalm, he was crucified. He bled and died and faced God's judgment. He suffered terribly, physical and spiritual agony, but continued to the end, trusting his God, so that he might save us. And that is how we know, isn't it, that God loves us. That is how the Christian can say, you have dealt bountifully with me. The New Testament writers, they tell us again and again that the cross is the place to go if we are doubting that God loves us, if we doubt that God cares. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. A Scottish preacher recently recounted a wonderful story I was listening to, a story that always would come to his mind whenever he looked at Psalm 13. And it's a story about a missionary called Alan Gardner. I don't know if you've heard of Alan Gardner. He faced great suffering for the Lord Jesus, but Alan Gardner knew he had a great saviour who loved him. In 1844, Gardner founded the Patagonian Missionary Society. It's now, let me look at my notes, it's now South American Mission Society, that's what it's called now, and it's bringing the gospel of Jesus to that part of the world. And there were ups and downs in him founding this society. The process of starting the group was extremely hard. He regularly run meetings where he was the only person that actually turned up. A bit discouraging. And despite tough beginnings, Gardner managed in 1845 and 48 to undertake two expeditions to Patagonia, but all were unsuccessful. And then in 1850, he and his six companions set out on what was to be their final expedition. They went to Tierra del Fuego and they were all killed without having really any opportunity at all to witness to Christ through the Patagonian Missionary Society. Their bodies were found 2 years later, and with Gardner's body was his diary that he kept. At one point, he was hiding in an upturned boat for fear of his life. And they found what was written, and do you know what almost the last words were that were written in this strange man's diary? A man who would hold meetings that hardly anyone turned up to. Well, he was probably thinking of Psalm 13, maybe, or I'm sure he was thinking of the cross. Well, the last thoughts that were in his head and the thoughts that he wrote: I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Shall I pray for us as we close? Father, we thank you so much for the fact that this psalm is in the Bible. We thank you for King David's words. We thank you, Father, for his honesty. We thank you, Father, for his trust. We thank you, Father, even more for the one who this psalm points to, the Lord Jesus, who suffered terribly but trusted you perfectly. Thank you for his work. Thank you that he suffered to save us. Thank you for what that shows us about your love. Thank you for what that shows us about your character. And Father, please Help us keep looking to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and help us to keep singing joyfully to you because of him, even in the darkest of times. Amen.